Open your Bible to John 3. First of all, to begin with, I got something on the screen that I don't have on your notes that we did it last week and I wanted to do it again this week. You can come to verse 22. That's about where we're going to start to kind of set the stage up. But anyhow, we looked at these verses last week. I had you turn there, and this week I just put them up on a screen. But they are the theme of the letter. So what it is, John writes it in John 20, 30, and 31. He writes this: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," the words in John's gospel, "these are written," what for? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That is the theme of the letter. That people that would read the letter would understand and would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one that's promised in the Old Testament, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, and that people would believe on him and that they would have eternal life because they come to know him as their Savior. Okay, so with that being the theme, what we have to do when we come to different portions of the letter, like we did starting in verse 22, and you go down through the end of the chapter, what we have to understand and what we have to ask ourselves is, how does this support that theme? Because it has to, because John tells us these are written. The words in this letter are written to support that very theme. And so I think it helps us to understand portions of Scripture that you might look at and come away saying, well, what's that recorded for? And whenever you understand the theme, then you can say, okay, I know why it's recorded. Now I need to look a little bit deeper to be able to see how John is using this text in order to accomplish that theme. And so I just wanted to remind you about that, because the section that we are in is one of those sections where if we don't think about the theme, you miss what is being said. So I'll just give you this answer ahead of time before we get into that tonight. When I ask this question, how does this passage here, how does it support that theme? And it supports that theme through the testimony of John the Baptist and what he said about Jesus Christ. After he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Then he goes on to give a list of things that show why Jesus must increase, why he is preeminent. And what that does is that supports the theme of the letter. So that's the purpose of this passage. But it's kind of unique the way that it's set up. Well, that said, let me start with the intro here tonight. It says this: last week in our study of John, we stopped on John 3:30. That was the "he must increase, but I must decrease." We stopped there, but I want to go back a little bit. John's disciples were concerned because they were losing disciples to Jesus Christ. The Jews had come to point this out to John's disciples. Watch 22 through 26, because we need to catch the context here. I know we studied it last week. We won't go very far into it. It says, after these things, after that conversation with Nicodemus, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing and anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So right away in this text, we're told of two baptisms that are taking place. Two groups of people that are doing the baptism: Jesus and his disciples, John and his disciples. Okay. Now, when you go to 24, the Spirit of God is going to give you a little bit more detail about what happens at John's baptism down with John the Baptist. Watch it. "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." And we talked about that last week. The Jews that came, the ones that were caught up in the legalism, they were all about the external. And so they were all about, after they were at the market, you had to wash your hands. You couldn't eat till you washed your hands. The pans and the pots and everything had to go through this cleansing process. And they believed that if you did not go through the washing, that you were contaminating yourself spiritually because you were not washing. So that conversation comes up. here about purifying. And then it turns a little bit. Watch 26 says this. And they came unto John and said unto him. Now this is his disciples, John's disciples, coming back after that conversation. Something else was said in that conversation that brought him back to John. And here's what they say. They say, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, that'd be Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So when these Jews came to the disciples of John the Baptist, they tried to spin this in a way to make these guys jealous. In other words, what they said was, hey, what's happening with your teacher? Because the people that were once with you are now with Jesus. They're now with him and those disciples. You're losing people. And I told you last week, it's very similar to somebody coming in the church and saying this, you know, some of our people have disappeared, and there's a guy down the street just started a church in his basement, and that is just starting to explode, and everybody's going down there. It's about the same thing. It's about the same situation. But the attempt here by the enemy is to try to cause division in this situation, jealousy and division. So God's going to take something, and I want you to listen to this, something that looks like lemons right there, and he's going to turn it into lemonade, so to speak. Because in the middle of this, John is going to testify about Christ that is going to support that very theme that is on the screen. What's your paper? Satan was using the Jews to stir up jealousy and division, but John had no jealousy. John knew his mission was to point people to Jesus Christ. He knew that it was the will of God, and he would do what he had been sent to do, and then he would step to the background as people would turn to Jesus. 27 through 30. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourself, in other words, what he's saying there is, look, this is the will of God. This is the way that it's supposed to be. That's exactly what he's saying in that statement. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. In other words, I love that statement. It's not about me. It's not about me, John says. I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. I am the front runner. Verse 29. And in verse 29, now he uses a way to illustrate this as putting himself in a position as being the best man at a wedding. He says this, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's your paper? John saw himself as the best man who did his part to bring a couple together, and then he would step to the side. And his joy would be fulfilled as he watched a couple fall in love. John's joy was not in gathering people to follow himself, but it was in seeing people repent and turn to Jesus Christ. John stated that just as a best man, he must decrease and Jesus must increase. John knew that his mission was not about himself, but it was about the promised Messiah. When we stopped last week, we considered how in our lives the same must happen. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. In other words, as we grow in grace, people should see less of me and more of Jesus in me. That should be the way this Christian life works. Galatians 2:20 says this. We used this verse last week. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to keep reading because we went over all this last week. The Spirit of God that lives within us desires to manifest the life of Jesus through our lives. He's hindered when we allow the flesh to control us. Romans 13:13-14 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. So as we live our lives, verse 30 should be the theme for us. And as we progress and grow in grace, there should be less of us and more of him. When people meet us, there should be more of Christ seen than what there is of me And so we become that channel through which the Spirit of God can live the life of Jesus Christ through us. That's exactly what John's saying in a sense here. John says, look, I've got to decrease. I'm only the best man here to introduce the bride and the groom, so to speak. He said, that's all I'm about. And he's not, listen, don't think he's talking about the church whenever he's talking about the bride. He's just using this as an illustration. The church isn't known yet. Okay, understand that. The church is not known yet. So therefore, what he's saying is this. Look, I'm only here to point to Christ. People are to follow him. So to sum it all up in verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, before we move on, I wanted to show you something else here that I found very interesting. Watch this. Before we move on, I need to point out that there are three musts in John 3. In John 3:3, you read this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'm going to connect something here in a moment. The next one is in 3:14 that says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there you got two of the musts. And then 3:30, which is the one we just read there, he must increase and I must decrease. I could put a title on each one of those if I could. I didn't put it on the screen. I could have. I'll go back to 3:3. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So that would talk about our condemnation because of sin, that man is condemned because of his sin. Then you go to 3:14. And as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the answer to our condemnation. That's the answer. That's the antidote for what is wrong with mankind. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the first one, you can look at it as condemnation. The second one, you can look at it as justification, because we're justified. We're justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Then the next one would be sanctification. This is the life after we are saved. He must increase, I must decrease. So I think in there, you could take that and you could see the progression in the Christian life from the point of being condemned because we're sinners to the point of justification, then to the point of sanctification. And that's the way verse 3:30 is. That describes the way that we are live our lives after we are saved. More and more of Christ and less of me. So let's go on. As we continue, John will tell us why Jesus must increase. So now we get to the part where he supports the theme. John the Baptist's testimony, this is part two. Okay, so we started on this a little bit last week, but we didn't get very far. So now watch what he says. Here's where it starts. 3:31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Okay, so here's what he says to begin with. I'll get to your paper in a moment. He says, number one, he must increase because he is above all. He is from heaven. He is heavenly. And for that reason, he must increase. And in the middle of this, John says, he that is of the earth is earthly. I am earthly, is what he's saying. I'm earthly. That's all I have to offer. Jesus is heavenly. But it goes beyond that. Watch what I have here. Here John points to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's above all because he is from above. This has a double meaning. It speaks of Jesus being eternal because he's above all. He's from heaven. And it speaks of his deity. Okay, Jesus is above all because he is God. Jesus has the full knowledge of heavenly things. And he has the full knowledge of the eternal counsels of God the Father. He's the source of all spiritual truth. I want you to get that. That he is the source of all spiritual truth is exactly what he is. That's so very important to understand. Let me show you some verses here. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, a lot of times we read that verse and we focus on him being the way, and we skip over the fact that he is the truth. He's the source of all truth. In Colossians 1, we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, watch this. Who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Why is he preeminent? Because everything consists because of him. He holds everything together. Everything together. Watch 31 again. Watch the verse. I lost it. Okay. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. Okay, so twice he emphasizes that Jesus is above all there because of where he come from. But watch what I have here. John makes it clear that he is earthly. Therefore, Jesus must be preferred before him. Here's the application. This is a very revealing verse pertaining to man. Man cannot know anything of the spiritual realm apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we can't know anything beyond this physical box that we exist in, this physical world. We could know nothing. We could know absolutely nothing of heaven. We could know nothing of God. We could assume that we would know about things, but the bottom line is, apart from Christ, we don't know anything because we're earthly. We're earthly. You know, earthly people know earthly things. And that's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. Watch the verses. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look, you and I, if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't even be able to imagine what the other side would be like. We couldn't even, it couldn't even enter into our hearts. We wouldn't have any idea. Verse 10. But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? That's true. You know, we can only know what we are familiar with. That's it. And we are familiar with the physical. Watch this. Let me read that verse again. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. See that? Apart from God giving us the truth, apart from Jesus Christ coming here to manifest God to us, we couldn't know anything. And if somebody doesn't have a relationship with him, they still don't know anything about the spiritual. Let me go on, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now let me go a little further with this. An unsaved man can know nothing about spiritual matters. As human beings, we can know nothing but what we experience in our physical world. It is only by a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can come to know about spiritual truth. That means, now watch this, the celebrities and the elites who are not born again and they claim to be spiritual and claim to have insight into spiritual truth, they really have no knowledge of anything outside of their box in this physical world. Do you understand that? They can know nothing. I don't care what position they hold in this world. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. That's exactly what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So listen, so I point that out because you have a lot of people today that have no relationship with Christ whatsoever, And they're getting up, they're given a platform. Maybe because they named the name of Jesus, they're given a platform, but they don't know him. There's no relationship. They're not born again. And so therefore, I'll say this, spiritually, they're bankrupt. They have nothing to offer. They've got nothing to offer. But a lot of people don't search that out. They don't look at the background of these individuals. And for that reason, they start to buy into what these people say. I just heard here recently, where Turning Point USA, which was Charlie Kirk's organization, has now endorsed several Muslims in that organization. That's not a surprise. You know, that's not a surprise. Peter used the words whenever it came to persecution, think it not strange. If I could borrow those words, I'll say this, think it not strange when you see things like this happen in the day and age in which we live in. Don't think it's strange. Those things are going to happen. That's why I say you jump on no bandwagons, but you step back and you watch and you listen. You watch and you listen and you look for backgrounds of people, because that'll tell you a whole lot. But I'm telling you this, we're in a world today where people that claim to know spiritual things have no relationship with Jesus Christ, so they can't know anything beyond the little box that they live in. That's kind of how it was with us. You know, if mankind would have been left to himself, you and I could have never in our lives known anything beyond the physical that we're in. You cannot do it. It's absolutely impossible to know anything apart from the physical world that we are in. You couldn't know anything about the spiritual. How do we know about spiritual? Because there is a Savior that was sent from heaven. He's above all. He's above all. He has been sent here with the truth, and he has given us the revelation of the Father. He's come here to manifest the Father, and he has spoke the truth to us. You're going to see that as we go through these verses. Let me get you back to the bottom line on this page. The bottom line is they have no truth pertaining to God whatsoever. They've got none, absolutely none. So all that said to say, be careful what you buy into. Be careful what you listen to. Watch 32 now. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. See that? See? Okay. So go back to the first verse 31. And that he cometh from above, he that cometh from above is above all. So he's come from heaven, verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. That's how we know, because we have a relationship with him. He then gives us the truth, and he testifies of the truth. Now watch the end of that. And no man receiveth his testimony. I'll get to that in a moment. But watch your paper again. Here's another reason why Jesus is preeminent. He has come down from heaven, and he has testified to mankind that which he has seen in heaven. Now, I want to take this a little further, too. So watch this. Jesus is the only man who is qualified to talk about heaven, because he's the only man who has ever been to heaven and then come to earth to speak of heaven. Do you see what that just eliminated? Watch. Go with me here. Let me point out here the people who claim to have died and go into heaven and then come back to tell of that which they have seen are putting themselves in the same spiritual level as Jesus Christ. Do you see what that is? You see what they do? That John says, look, he's the only one. He that cometh from above is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. That's what he testifies. He's the only one. That's why, and I'm going to get to this at the end, in John 3:16, that's why Jesus said that he was the only begotten Son, one of a kind and unique. He's the only one that's ever done this. Nobody else has done this, and nobody does it today. Nobody dies and goes to heaven and comes back today. They don't. Just not too long ago, I came across a teaching. And the guy was teaching on the giants that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. And he said that there are giants that exist, that they've seen them in this other land today. And I thought, wonder what this is about. So I thought, well, I'll check that out. He had me till he said, we went over to this other country and we met with the apostles over there. It's like, well, forget that. Well, I know where that was going. So the whole point being this, Jesus is the only one that has been in heaven and come back and testified. Paul, you remember Paul, whenever he was caught up to the third heaven, remember what he said? He wasn't even allowed to talk about it. He wasn't even permitted to talk about it. Let me go on here. I'd be on that forever. Let me read that second paragraph again. Let me point out here that people who claim to have died and gone to heaven, then come back to tell of what they have seen, are putting themselves in the same spiritual level as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only man who has been to heaven and came to earth to tell us about heaven. He's the only one. What's 32 again? And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Watch this. The end of the verse tells of a sad truth. There are many who will not believe his testimony. Many will believe the theory of evolution. They will believe the stories of people who say they went to heaven and came back. But they reject the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the true source of all spiritual truth. People believe all kinds of false theories, but they reject the most important testimony of all. They reject the greatest testimony of all, the one that is rock solid and true. They reject that one. But isn't it interesting how people will believe all kinds of things, but they won't believe the testimony of Christ? Watch 33 and 34. It says, he that receiveth his testimony. Okay, so there is a remnant that is believed. He that receiveth his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Okay, so we could use that again. There's another one. There's another reason why he has a preeminence. He's sent from the Father. He's sent from the Father back here. And he speaks the words of God. For God giveth him not the spirit by measure unto him. That's another point. But let me show you what I have on your paper. There's a small remnant who have believed the testimony of Jesus. And in their belief, they have set their seal that God is true. Notice the thought on setting a seal. And I quote, the metaphor seal is from sealing a document to express one's trust in it and adherence to it. The seal certifies and thus attests the validity of the document shown by the seal on it. And here speaks of attesting the truthfulness of Jesus and its testimony as true and God as true. Another way one might look at this is, those who believe Jesus' testimony that he is the Son of God set their seal of approval on the Father's testimony who declared, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, unquote. So to set the seal that his word is true is to basically verify, yes, what he says is true. And you and I could say that because it changes our lives. But let me go on. Getting back to the verses, there are two reasons here, why Jesus must increase. First, he is sent by God. No one else has been sent by God from heaven to reveal the truth about God. The second reason why Jesus must increase is because his word is true, because his word is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. He had come to the earth to reveal God to mankind. He was God in the flesh. The words he spoke were therefore the words of God. And John 8:26, you read this. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he, this should say 26 through 28. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 8:40 says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So when Jesus came, he spoke the words of God. He was God. He spoke the words of God. He revealed God to mankind, to the world. Watch 34 one more time. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the spirit by measure unto him. One more thing here. Watch this. Here's another reason Jesus must increase, or why he's preeminent. He had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus walked on the earth, he walked under the control of the Spirit every step he had taken. There's no person who has ever lived their lives under the control of the Spirit like Jesus did. Jesus never hindered the Spirit. He never quenched the Spirit. Every moment of his life was lived under the control of the Spirit. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit his entire life. He's given the Spirit without measure. Never a man. You understand now why he's called the begotten Son? The only begotten Son of God? We are sons of God. We are children of God, but not in this sense. Not in this sense. Let me give you another one. 35, watch it. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Watch this. Here's another reason he must increase, or why he is preeminent. All things have been given into his hands. The all things here are far too numerable to list. But I can tell you that all means all. And there is nothing that is kept from our Lord. Let me give you a couple examples. He directs the steps that we take every day. He filters every trial that we face in life. He holds the comfort that we need when we are hurting. He gives the grace that we need for life. He's given all judgment, and the list goes on and on and on. He has given all things. The Father hath given to him all things. For that reason, he is preeminent. 336. Here's the last one, and this is the key. Watch this one. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The last reason, watch it. Here's the final reason why Jesus must increase, why he is preeminent. He's the giver of life, of eternal life. Any person who believes on Jesus Christ for salvation is given eternal life. That's the bottom line. Now you go back to that word, and I'm going to bring it up here again at the end. The word begotten. Do you see why he's one of a kind and unique? And here's the thing that's very troubling. There are a lot of translations of the Bible that remove the word begotten out of 3:16. They take it out. They take it out. And it might read like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see what you do when you take out just that word begotten? You see how significant it is when you come to the testimony of John the Baptist. There's never been a man like this. He's from heaven. He's testified about what is in heaven. He's testified what he's seen in heaven. He's come here to speak the words of God. He has received the Spirit without measure. He's walked in the Spirit his entire life. The Father has given all things into his hands. And then you come down to 3:36, and John says, if that's not enough, he said, let me tell you something else. He said, he is the giver of life. He's the one that can give you spiritual life. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do that. None at all. Let me go back to that top paragraph again. The one who does not believe on Jesus has the wrath of God abiding on them. Watch that verse again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you see what you got there? You have two groups. You've got two groups of people. One group of people has everlasting life, has eternal life. The other group of people are walking around underneath the wrath of God. Many of them don't even realize what they are under, what is hanging over their heads. The sentence that has been given to them has just not been carried out yet. They are sentenced, they are guilty, but the sentence has not yet been carried out. It's like they've been in a courtroom, and at the courtroom they have pronounced that they are guilty. That's exactly what the Bible does. It pronounces that they are guilty. But they are on their way from the courtroom to the gallows. They're walking to the gallows. They have not yet made it to the gallows, but the sentence hangs over their heads. The wrath of God abideth on him. You see that? It abideth on him. Conclusion. Watch it. I will close with a verse that will help us with all that we have considered this evening. And that's the verse that I've been referencing back to. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. See that word again. I can't emphasize that enough. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is called the only begotten son, which means one of a kind and unique. And now we understand a little more of why he is so unique. There is no man like him, for he is the God-man. There is then verses 31 through 36. This is why John records this, because of the testimony of John the Baptist right here in these verses. He gives this testimony about Christ, which points back to that theme to convince people who he is. This isn't an ordinary man that has walked the earth. This is not an ordinary man. He has come from heaven. He has come from heaven. He is the source of all truth. He has come here to proclaim the truth of God's word. He came here to tell us what he was told to tell us. He came here to teach us about eternal life. He came to reveal the will of God to us. All things are entrusted to him. The Father has entrusted all things to him. And when a man comes to him or a woman comes to him and places their faith in him for the forgiveness of sin, believing that he died in her place, they are given eternal life. There's never been somebody like this before. Never. Never, ever. If John didn't go any further in this letter, he records enough right there to separate Jesus from the rest of the world. But he's not done. He's not done by any means. He's got a whole lot more to tell us about. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, so much in this text, so much to consider. These points that John makes here about Jesus, that he's from above. He was from heaven. He came here, and he came here as the source of absolute truth. He came here to manifest to us you, to manifest God to us, so that we would know you, that we could know you, that we could enter into a relationship with you and Jesus Christ, that we could know your will for our lives. He came here to teach us about your word. He came here, Father, to provide eternal life. Father, everything has been entrusted to him. Everything that we need in life, he holds it in his hands. Father, what a statement that is whenever we stop and we think about our needs, and that helps us understand why it's so important that we walk with him every single day, because he holds all that we need. If it is grace, he holds it, and he gives it. If it is wisdom, he holds it, and he gives it. If it is comfort, that he gives. Whatever it might be. If it's direction, discernment, if it's rest, he leads us beside the still waters. Lord, he knows what we go through. He can relate to us because of all that he went through. This is no ordinary man. This is your son that came here so that we could have a relationship with him and with you, so that we might have eternal life. So, Father, as we leave here tonight, might we be drawn a little bit closer because of what we talk about here? Might we have a little bit more reverence for our Savior because of what we see in these verses? So take us home safely. Lord, give us a good week. Bring us back Friday as we kick off the conference. Might that be a time of real blessing. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.